Talking about the virtuous woman. From the text there in Proverbs, we find that he describes the wife that should be looked for and what she should be. And what we plan to do is go through that text. So if you'd like to leave your Bibles open or your tablets open to Proverbs 31, we're going to not only look at that, but we are also going to examine some other things. Okay, I'm getting something else on my screen here. We're going to look at things that involve what the virtuous woman is all about. As the king, and we don't know anything about the king that gave this particular proverb, his name is simply mentioned here and with no explanation. What's interesting is that the chapter began with an admonition, a warning from his mother about young men and what they should do and how they should behave, especially he being royalty and how he would treat others as king. And then he goes on and introduces what we've come to know as the virtuous woman. What we want to do is recognize the various verses, and if you got one of the outlines that's laying on the table, then you'll see the points that we'll be making as we go through the text, and I hope that they will be things that will profit each and every one of us. What we find, first of all, is he begins in verse 10 and makes the note that who can find a virtuous wife, as the New King James would read, for her worth is far above rubies. And then he goes on to say, basically, in this thing, that it doesn't matter. I believe the translation that Brett read used the word jewels, and that would be excellent as well. But even to find great jewels is not the same as finding the virtuous woman. What we notice he also says there in the 11th verse of our reading, that indeed, as you look for that woman, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. Simply showing the strength of relationship that the husband has with his wife as they go through their lives together. We also want to note what he says in the 12th verse of the chapter. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so this morning, by the way, as the Apostle Paul in some of his literature, or as some of his epistles said, remember certain people and honor them. We this morning are honoring the virtuous mother, the virtuous wife, both those who are relatively new to their weddings, to those who have been married. I'm aware of at least one that's 57 years. There may be others in the audience that are that long or longer. But throughout those years, that great relationship exists between the husband and wife. What we're going to do, first of all, is look at the practical skills that he talks about in this passage. And let me say that many times we as Christians are accused by the world around us as suggesting that the appropriate wife for a Christian man is a docile woman that sits in the house all day and does nothing but wait for her husband to return, that she might put his meal before him. And while I grant you the feeding, and we're going to see this, is clearly taught, what you're going to see from Proverbs, the 31st chapter, is that there are many things that she brings to that marriage relationship. We are going to keep the verses there at the top in place, but the text that I'll be using will change with each. We notice with regard to the practical skills, in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax, and willingly works with her hands. Indeed, there is that sense of accomplishment. She is able to do those things that are important for the relationship, for the family setting. In verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Now, the point simply is that she does the things necessary to provide for those within her home. And as we're going to see throughout the reading of the text, some of it will be because of the things she has done outside the home that made these things possible. But within all texts of Scripture, we find that it's also possible when the husband is also providing the material wealth that's necessary for these things to be accomplished, and she wisely accomplishes them. In verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. It's not that she's trying to be ostentatious. It's not that she's trying to show off her wealth. But it is the fact that she is able to do those things necessary that she and her family are presented in a way that is beneficial to the family as she has developed the skills. Basically, what these passages are letting us know is that she knows how to cook and she knows how to sew. It doesn't mean that every woman in the audience has to be a seamstress or a great cook. The point is, she sees her responsibility and responds in whatever ways are appropriate to accomplish those things. We notice that it is said in verses 14 and 15, she's like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises up while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She's willing to get up and do the things necessary to get her house in order. I don't think that this verse and others are suggesting that she must get up before her husband and prepare the meals. There were times when all the time when our children were at home, Connie got up and she made breakfast. Quite frankly, now I get up before her and I'm fine with preparing what I want. But the point is, the virtuous woman does those things necessary. Basically, what it comes to is something from another text, and that is over in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. In verse 10, as it applies to so many things in life, it applies to each and every one of us, but applies to you also as women, in the marriage relationship or in whatever relationship you have within the home. There in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So whatever you're going for, do it with all the strength within you, all that you have. And I think these verses set forth for us what we're about to enter into next in the lesson. And that is to examine the various skills that she brings. We find in this text that it tells us that she is industrious. In verses 16, 17, and 18, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out at night. I don't suggest that verse 15 is suggesting that she's in a CrossFit program and that she's really buffed up and ready to go. There's nothing wrong with doing that. The point is, she strengthens herself to do the things that need to be done. That idea of being industrious continues with a couple of others. As we look at verses 19 and 24, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. In other words, she does things to provide for the income of the home. Again, by this, we are having general thoughts that are presented here, and there is nothing at all wrong with a woman who is simply a keeper at home, a manager of the home, and doesn't do anything outside the home. That is by no means dishonorable. In fact, it is completely honorable, as it is honorable if she is able, while doing that as the manager of the home, do other things that provide the income within the home. We have touched upon it a couple of times. You'll be looking at it in some detail as you begin a study of 1 Timothy, but there in verse 5, chapter 5, excuse me, of 1 Timothy, verse 14. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the home or house, give no opportunity to speak to the adversary, to speak reproachfully. Basically, it's letting us know, Paul saying, Mothers, manage the home. It doesn't mean you can't leave the home. It says you manage the home. And as we talked in the marriage lesson, and we're going to through the series we're in now on Sunday mornings once a month, there are times when indeed the husband will acquiesce to or give in to the desires of the wife with regard to the home because she's the manager. I'm the head of the house. The wife is the CEO and the CFO and a number of other of those numbers. That's being a manager of the home. We find that it goes on to tell us that she is, not only is she one who is industrious, but she is also an individual who is compassionate. Her compassion is expressed in verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she stretches out her hands to the needy. She shows a wonderful example to her children and others with regard to those who are in need. I think it's wonderful when mothers involve their children in helping those who are needy. Not just at special times of the year when everybody has that sense of giving and sharing and being involved in each other's lives during the wintertime, but throughout the year. She keeps alert to what's going on in the neighborhood or within a congregation so that she might at times minister to those who are in need, not in the sense of poverty, though sometimes that may be the case, but simply because of illnesses within another home. She's there to give aid to that mother who is involved with those illnesses. She shows compassion. She develops the inner person. In verse 25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Sometimes people misunderstand this passage and what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and suggest that women are to dress as plain as can be. We see from the proverb that it is honorable to do well and to present yourself well. Peter's point is simply to remember that as you have the opportunity to do well and present yourself well, do not do so that it might draw attention, simply to glorify you as the woman who looks so good, but rather recognize your relationship to God, your relationship to your spouse and to your children. And if you have the ability to put on that which is better than others, that better clothing will never be presented in a way to embarrass another. It simply is done recognizing the blessings that God has bestowed. She speaks wisdom and kindness. Now remember this as we're examining all of these, rather briefly, simply with the verse, remember the example that is setting to your children. Remember the example it is setting to your husband. Remember the example that it is setting to other Christians and to those who are not children of God. In verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Have you ever been around a woman who never has a good thing to say? I have. She always has something grumpy going on in her life. And I'm not talking about times when she's just feeling bad and it's tough to be pleasant. And a number of us experience this. It's tough to be pleasant when your joints are aching. A bad knee, a bad hip, a bad back, a bad neck. It's not always easy to put on a smiling face. I'm not talking about those times. But over the course of life, who are you recognized as among your family, among your friends? Are you one who speaks words of wisdom? Are you one who gives the law of kindness? That's what the worthy woman does. Over in the New Testament, Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that you may impart grace to the hearers." We notice also that she sees to the need of the family. Now you might say, isn't that obvious? Well, yes, it is obvious. All of this is obvious from the text. Let's look at the passage that we'd bring into consideration. One of them is in verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I mentioned a moment ago, in every household, there comes a point where a lot of independence begins to develop among the children as they're preparing to leave the nest. And it's not always an easy thing to find those children ready to go and doing those things that are beginning to wean them from us and their dependence upon us. But before that time arises, it's important that the virtuous woman recognize that she has responsibilities in setting examples before her children and before her husband. This is one of those passages that would tell us, for one thing in particular, she's not a slob. She doesn't keep her house like a slob would keep their house. She's one who takes care of the things within the home and sets the example before her family. And again, it isn't that she has any of the finest furniture. Maybe we can't afford the finest furniture, but she keeps that which is there ready to be used. Another passage that we examined a moment ago in verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household, and a portion for her maidservants. It's just the idea of seeing the needs of the family and setting them forth. In verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Within all of this, she has shown the industry that makes her the kind of husband, makes her the kind of wife that God would have her to be. She fears the Lord. In our reading in verses 29, 30, and 31, "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the spirit of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." In all of this, we see the positive qualities of the virtuous woman. But let me add just a couple of things as we get to the close. One is, she is not contentious. She is an individual who understands the damage that is done with contention. In Proverbs 21, verses 9 and 19, "Better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." In 19, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." That puts a burden on the wife. These passages and other passages are applicable to us as men as well. But each wife must examine herself and recognize she doesn't want to be known as that contentious woman. And she is not hateful in the things that she does and in the way she presents herself. Back to our text. "For three things the earth is perturbed." Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. For a servant, when he reigns, a fool, when he fills with food, a hateful woman, when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. The hateful woman. If you have become bitter within your marriage, I would say to you quite simply, you need to repent. You need to seek out the assistance of older women that they might guide you through those things that have created that hatefulness, that meanness, and that contention, that you might be that virtuous woman. We know what Ecclesiastes says in the 9th chapter, in the 9th verse. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love in the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. For your days are vanity, but that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. We need to remember the wife of our youth and love her through the days, all the days of her life. Some of you young ladies don't realize it, but the body you've got now isn't going to be the body you have 20 or 30 years from now, after you've borne children for your husband and for yourself. Husbands, our responsibility is to love those bodies as they grow old, because they have grown old sharing their blessings with us. An aside, one of the most despicable kinds of men I know is to leave his wife for a young woman because she's gotten old and wrinkly. Guess what? We men get old and wrinkly too. And we need to remember the wives of our youth and love them in their older age as well. This is going to be a bit of a tradition for me as we come to Mother's Day each year. And there's a poem I'm going to share with you that I'll read to you about every year, if the Lord wills. And we'll close with this poem. And the author is unknown to me. It's called A Living Presence. A young mother set her foot on the path of life. Is the way long? She asked. And the guide said yes, and the way is hard. And you will be old before you reach the end of it, but the end will be better than the beginning. But the young mother was happy, and she could not believe that there could be anything better than these days. So she played with her children and gathered flowers with them along the way, and the sun shone on them, and life was good, and the young mother cried, "Nothing can be lovelier than this." Then came night and storm, and the path was hard, and the children shook with fear and cold. But the mother drew close to them and covered them with her mantle, and the children said, "We are not afraid, mother, for you are near and no harm can come to us." And the mother said, "This is better than the brightness of day, for I have taught my children courage." And the morning came, and there was a hill ahead, and the children climbed and grew weary. But as at the last she said to the children, "A little patience and we will be there." So the children climbed, and as they reached the top, they said, We could not have done this without you, mother. And that night, the mother looked up to the stars and said, "This is a better day than the last, for my children have learned fortitude in the face of hardship. Yesterday, I gave them courage. Today, I gave them strength." And the next day came strange clouds which darken the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil. And the children groped and stumbled. And mother said, look up, lift your eyes to the light. And the children looked up and saw above the clouds the everlasting light, and it guided them and brought them beyond the darkness. And that night the mother said, this is the best day of all, for I have shown my children God. The days went on, and the weeks and the months and the years, and the mother grew aged, and she was little and bent. But the children were tall and strong and walked with courage. And when the way was hard, they lifted her over the rough places. At last they came to a hill, and on the hill they could see a shining road and golden gates, and they flung open. And the mother said, I have reached the end of my journey, and now I know the end is better than the beginning. For my children can walk alone, and their children after them. And the children said, you will always walk with us, mother. They stood and watched her walk through the golden gate. Then the gates were closed after her. And they said, we cannot see you now, mother, but she is still with us. She is a living presence. If you'd like to get your songbooks out, or get ready to look on the screen, remember what John says in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Are you walking in the light this morning? Do you understand the need for Christ in your life? If you do and have not yet accepted Him as Lord and Savior, if you haven't died with Him in baptism, then we would encourage you to do so. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and ask.